Our scripture text again is taken from the 23rd Psalm as we continue this series of probably the most familiar Psalms of David. The Good Shepherd. Let's read again the 23rd Psalm. Please follow along with us in your Bibles as I read. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restoreth my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflowing. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as familiar as these words are to most of us, we pray that they do not become too familiar to where we can rattle them off in our words so easily. But Heavenly Father, as we do, and as we do memorize your word, and as we do become familiar with them, we pray that that familiarness might be a blessing to us. May it be an opportunity and an occasion to teach us, to guide us, even to rebuke us. And so this morning, Heavenly Father, as we consider this portion of your most holy word, again we pray that we might have hearts and minds that are quickened by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The focus of our consideration this morning, again, is taken from the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And in particular, the second part of that verse. In our consideration a couple of weeks ago of the first part of the psalm, we had established and we had recognized that the Lord being our shepherd means that the Lord is our owner. It has to do with the idea of ownership. The ownership of the sheep by the shepherd. And this ownership was based, if you remember, on three facts that are presented in Scripture. One, God is our creator. And in the fact that God is our creator and the creator of all things establishes ownership. And also that God is our sustainer. God sustains that which he creates, and he cares for his sheep. There is another basis for ownership. And then thirdly, which is a very deep aspect of ownership, and that is that God has purchased us by the blood of his only begotten Son, as he died to receive us and to purchase us and to turn us from ourselves and unto himself. And so from these three facts, we have the basis of ownership. We are not our own. We are the creator's, the one who takes care of us. We have been bought rid of Christ, and we are not our own. As I study this particular psalm, I come to recognizing how the first verse and the establishment of recognizing who God is as an owner serves somewhat as an umbrella which covers the rest of the psalm. And the rest of the psalm is very much related to God being our owner. And then also, on the other hand, I also see the first verse, if I could illustrate, as being a stem of a flower. And then the rest of the verse blossoming out from that and expanding. And it is a very beautiful picture that we see. But this morning I'd like to concentrate on that second portion of the first verse. I shall not want. According to the whole of verse 1, the idea of not wanting, I shall not want, is a direct result of the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. We read it that way, it's very logical. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. To be in the position of not wanting is dependent not simply on being owned, but on having a shepherd. But it is dependent upon who that shepherd is. If you remember in our earlier message, it was the fact that the Lord is my shepherd that causes the writer here in the position of being the sheep to boast, to be able to proclaim to others that, look who my shepherd is. It's God, the creator, the sustainer, the purchaser of the sheep. This statement we read, that the Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The word want here is the Hebrew word chaser. And it is directly translated lack. I shall not lack. Or I shall not have lack. The obvious meaning is not to lack anything. The meaning of I shall not want means not to lack in anything. Not to be deficient in having our needs met. Let's go back to the idea of who the shepherd is. The Lord is our shepherd. I read of a sheep ranch where there was great deficiency in the care of the sheep. The sheep were underfed. Their surroundings, their pasture was not taken care of. Rocks, weeds, thistles grew instead of lush grass. The water was not changed regularly. The water was stale. There were no new salt blocks put out for the sheep. The sheep were dirty. They were not groomed. There was no grain for them. They were weak. They were sickly. And this neglect of the sheep was due to an uncaring attitude of its caretaker. And the reason why there was this uncaring attitude was because this caretaker, this shepherd, was hired. He was not the owner of the sheep. If you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, this is explained by Jesus in his analogy of God, of him being the good shepherd and his people being the sheep. John chapter 10, in verse 12 and 13, we read, he who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. There is no caring, there's no devotion to the welfare of the sheep. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. And so the story I read was a perfect picture of what Jesus is talking about here and is explaining, but how important it is in the care of the sheep by depending on who the owner is, who the shepherd is, and the shepherd is the owner. And so we as sheep, we as God's people, are cared for. And the difference is that God does not hire somebody to take care of us. He himself, who is the owner and the shepherd, cares for us. Now, this is the obvious consideration for the idea of I shall not want. But I want to consider another idea of not wanting from a different point of view. And this is from the idea of not necessarily focusing on the fact that our needs are met. Not necessarily from the point of view when we say, I shall not want because my needs are met, because I have everything I need, there is no deficiency in my life. Which is a very obvious application of that particular verse. But I want to go a little bit deeper, and I want to look at it from the idea of contentment. From the idea of, I shall not be wanting and lacking, not because I shall have all, as if there was nothing lacking or missing, but instead, whatever my circumstances are, even though there are things in my life that are not the way that I'd like them to be, even though that I have needs that somehow are just seem to not be met at the particular time of concern, but whatever my lot, in plenty or in need, I shall be content. If we read it in that particular sense, it has a lot of deeper meaning to us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall be content, whatever my life is like at a particular time. Now, I cannot help, when I think of contentment, it always brings to mind particular individual in Scripture, and that is the Apostle Paul. And Paul, I think, throughout his writings and throughout his epistles, I think that's one of the themes that's always there in his writing, this idea of contentment. I think Paul is one that really learned what it means to be not lacking, really knew what it meant to proclaim his shepherd being the Lord and not having any lack, but being content in whatever circumstances he finds himself in. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. Here is a particular example of what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 1 through 10. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in affliction, in hardship, and in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, and having nothing yet possessing all things. You see here, you see the balance of attitude and character that we see in the Apostle Paul. Whatever the circumstances there, there is the rejoicing and the glorifying God in his life, whatever circumstances he finds himself in. And we're familiar with Paul's circumstances. We're familiar with his hardships in his missionary journeys, the persecution that he suffered, even this close to death. And yet he counted all for gain. Let's look to in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Here again, Paul's witness to us, Paul's testimony. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Here we have again Paul's testimony of contentment. Let's consider the idea of contentment now from the other position, the lack of contentment. In other words, from having want and not realizing that we do not have to have this problem of wanting. Let's consider the lack of contentment. We can make a whole list of circumstances and ideas and situations that are connected with the lack of contentment. I want to consider just three of them at this time. One is the area which is very, very common to all of us. You see, lack of contentment is something that each one of us here can relate to in a very personal way. We constantly struggle with being content because of our sinful nature. And one thing that is very common to this idea of lack of contentment is what we call anxiety, restlessness, uncertainty, being anxious. Matter of fact, we read about in Matthew earlier this morning about God exhorting us, Jesus exhorting us to be anxious for nothing. And yet we do have that problem. What's very interesting when I pursue this idea of anxiety, restlessness, uncertainty, I cannot help but recognize a root problem. And sometimes it's hard to make, to connect the two. But the root problem of anxiety is the problem of pride. The problem of pride of mankind. You see, it is pride that prevents us from casting all our cares upon God. It's pride that prevents us from acknowledging our complete dependence upon God. You see, man does not want to depend upon anyone but himself. That's pride. Not willing to yield all our concerns and all our expectations to God. 1 Peter chapter 5. Yeah. First Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. The second thing that is related to the lack of contentment is the sin of covetousness. God had been pleased to include in his Ten Commandments the commandment, thou shalt not covet. Apparently this is a very great concern of God. Something that, again, we can all relate to. Covetousness, not being satisfied with our lot and desiring what is not ours. If it were for you, God would grant it. And yet here we are. We're always looking to see what someone else has, and we desire after it. Greed and lust are very much part of covetousness. Another thing to recognize in this lack of contentment. A third consideration here might be something puzzling in the area of lack of contentment. Again, until we probe it a little bit more, it is hard to see the connection between the lack of contentment and the idea of deception and disruption. Deception and disruption. Now, what does deception and disruption have to do with the lack of contentment? Well, I'm going to share with you another sheep story. This is about a sheep that was part of a pretty good-sized flock. I'm not sure where this particular place was. It may have been in Australia. But here was a particular sheep ranch, and there was a particular ewe that was somewhat of a prize ewe. The physical appearance of this particular ewe was perfect. And she had excellent wool, and she produced lambs that were of highest quality. And so everything outward about this ewe was quality and was a desire of those sheep ranchers, even in that area. But this particular ewe had one particular flaw, but it was not an outward appearance, it was an inward flaw, and that was lack of contentment. This ewe would not be content with her lot. And the story is that the shepherd came to call her Mrs. Gadabout, because she was a fence crawler, is what they called it, a fence crawler. Wherever the fence of the pasture was, that's where you'll find her, because she wanted out. She was not content to be where she was supposed to be. And even though the pasture that she was in what was outside the pasture was no match for the luscious grass that was inside the pasture. Even though outside on the other side of the fence was nothing but weeds and rocks and sand and dirt, hardly anything to eat, that's where she wanted to be. There was no outward reason for her to be a fence crawler, except an inward reason the lack of contentment. And so she would find holes in the fences, she would dig underneath them, and she would get out. She would even walk all the way down to the water. This ranch was by the shore, and the fence went all the way partially into the water. She would actually go into the water to around the end of the fence to escape. And so this develops a great problem for the shepherd, because again, this is one of his prized sheep. It was a shame that this particular ewe would give him so much problem. But the problem increased, because what would happen is not only would she get out, but whenever she would have lambs, the lambs would follow her. So her lambs became fence crawlers. They learned from her. You see, she led them astray. And not only her lambs, but some of the other sheep from the fold would catch on to this idea of escaping. And they would follow her too. Pretty soon you have a dozen, maybe two dozen lambs that develop this lack of contentment. They don't want to stay put, because obviously somebody has other ideas, and they follow them. The discontented Christian will deceive and disrupt and will lead others astray. Seeking sympathy and even seeking a follower. This is very serious in the body of Christ. And like a disease, they pass their evil virus onto others. And like a cancer that spreads, there is one solution, and that is it needs to be cut out. Mrs. Gadabout soon came under the knife. The owner had no choice but to butcher her. In one sense, she was the chaff among the wheat. And as on the threshing floor, will be separated, will be cut out, and will be cast away. And so you see what the lack of contentment can lead to: deception and disruption. Contentment is vital to the life of the Christian. Extremely vital. As a matter of fact, it is so vital that without it, even the pursuit of godliness can become a vain goal. The pursuit of godliness becomes vain when contentment is missing. What do I mean by that? You see, contentment or discontentment, the lack of it, leaves the door wide open to the perversion of the truth of God. And when this happens, you have contention amongst men. You have contention in the sheepfold. I want to close with a portion of scripture found in 1 Timothy. Turn with me to Paul's letter to Timothy, chapter 6. And here we read of this sobering exhortation from the Apostle Paul about the lack of contentment in relation to the pursuit of godliness and how it's related to the perversion of God's truth. Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, starting with verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. You see the vanity there in the pursuit in this sense. In verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. People of God, with the Lord as our shepherd, we have all the reasons on heaven and earth to be content. Let's pray. Lord God, our great shepherd, we do indeed confess, as weak and sheep that go astray, we confess, Lord, our sin of being discontent. We are reminded over and over again in our lives as well as from Scripture that we have no reason to want, but that you, our God, is all sufficient for all that we need. Oh, we pray, Heavenly Father, even this morning, that you may begin to instill the character of contentment in our lives, in our hearts, that we might be as sheep, content to be owned by that great shepherd, one who cares for us, our Creator, Sustainer, and our Lord and our Savior.